the intervals, the time. I always have been saying, in fact, in recent times, I've been saying that it's not as if that this generation and our time is in any way worse than previous generations or previous centuries. Every generation has intense trials and tribulations in the nations of the world. And just because we are now in the 21st, early part of the 21st century, with very immense and intense challenges, it doesn't make us any different from the last generation or the last century. It's just that what is so different in our time, in recent days, is just the interval, all right, the period of which these circumstances are coming upon us. They are quick, they are fast, they are churning out situations and circumstances that are fast, all right, and to a point in which I suppose, how are you going to handle this? So the pressure, I'm starting to see that the pressure of our time is more intense than ever before, because of the interval, the too short the time. All right, I mean, we're not just too far away from 9/11, which happens in 2001. You know, we're just about close, you know, 15 years after 2001, that September 11 situation. But look at the situation of the war in the last 15 years. Look at how nations today that are in turmoil, and that has become just unmanageable, ungovernable, all right, and very unpredictable. And never before have, you know, any generations been, you know, been confronted with such changes, such alteration at short period of time. And because of that, that puts a lot of pressure on people. All right? And so as the pressure mount, what is important is how do we live our lives? How do Christians live our lives? How are we going to cope? How are we going to exist? How are we going to find our relationship with the Lord and with one another? So there's a lot of issues that are at stake for the church, and that's why you'll notice that every time when challenges comes to you, and one of the strange things now, I'm 60 years old, and I've been a Christian for 40 over years, so I've been 40 over years of, you know, reflections, and every year, every close of every year brings, you know, thoughts like this, as I'm now standing here, you know, right at the age of the old year moving into the new. But one of the things that I consistently go back, and I think that it has developed a pattern which I think that we need to address, and the pattern is this, that every time as we close the year, I think what is important is that the Lord will always bring us back to foundations. All right? Because there's something about God who always takes us back to the beginning. That's the nature of God. That's the whole process of His working. There's something about God that is forever tied up with the beginnings. All right? All of our lives are tied up with all of God's beginning. And God began. God began with creation. He began with salvation. He began with redemption. He began the whole purpose of bringing everything to completion. He was the one. He began everything. And so I'm not just talking about the book of Genesis that we all know, but the whole process of beginnings. And God is always tied up with beginnings. How far you go, how old you are, how long you've been a Christian, how young you've been a Christian, how much you know, how much you don't know, it don't matter. But the Lord is going to take you back to the beginnings again and again. You can be 30-year-old Christians, you'd be surprised how much God's going to bring you back to the beginnings. All right? The beginning of things, the beginning of your faith, the beginning of your relationship with the Lord, the beginning of your understanding of who God is, the beginning of all of what God is to a man. He always brings us back to the beginning. That's the nature of God. Read your Bible. You find that all of these men in the Bible, all of New Testament, all of God's working in their lives has always to do with bringing them back to the beginning. And that's why sometimes you don't even know why God even take people back to the place of beginning. If you ever ask why Jacob has to go back to Bethel, he came away from Bethel. In the latter part of his life, God had to take him back to Bethel. Now, it's not just the place. It's not just about a place. It's because the place is associated with what God did to him and came to him at that point. Beginnings. All right? The principles, the issues, those things in which God is after in our lives, those things that he's wanting to work into your lives. And so many of us loses that. So our minds get all over the place. The old year is coming, a new year is coming, an old year is ending, new year is coming. So what's my resolution? What's my plan? What's my purpose? I'm going to work out my future and how God's going to do this and do that for me. Well, it has its place. But my personal experience has always been that the Lord takes you back to the beginning. Now, as the year ends now, the Lord brings me back to the beginning again. After 40 over years of walking with the Lord and having to learn his ways, I'm being brought back to the beginning again. Those things that matters, those issues, those lessons, those principles, those essential things. Beginning means the essential things that that makes God God, that makes him who he is to us. And we lose that, all right? Along the way, as the years and the days passes, we lose that. And sadly, when we do that, when we lose that beginning, then we're going to lose a lot. We're going to lose focus. We're going to lose meaning. We're going to lose substance, things that really matters. If you ever wonder why the scripture talks about first love simply means because it's the beginning again. You can love the Lord for 40 years, but he needs to bring you back to your first love so that you can understand the whole nature of what that love is. None of us can say we've graduated from love. We're an expert in our love relationship with Jesus. We know everything that is to be known or to know about our love for God and his love for us. How is that so that you need to be brought back to first love? It's because you need to understand the very foundation of what that love is. So beginning means foundation. What is that love all about? And God has to take you back to the foundation. And I've noticed this. One of the reasons why today we have forsaken so much of our maturing or our days of maturing, or why so many of us who are Christian for so long and we remain so immature and not maturing in Jesus, is because many of us have lost beginnings. Many of us has unformed foundations, poor foundations. We have not considered our foundations. We have not visited our foundations. We have not crossed through our foundations again. You find me a man and a woman who have not take time nor spend his days considering his foundations. And you can be very certain you're looking at someone who is on very shaky grounds. You're looking at someone who's the very place in which he stands on is just sand. All right, as Jesus said, it's just sand. So there's no firmness, there's no strength, there is no compactness, there's no confirmation about you unless the Lord is going to constantly bring you back to beginning. So what is it that as we end the year, what would God be wanting to do? Foundations. You don't need to have a new word. You don't need to have a new vision for 2018. Let me say this to you in a very pastoral way, in a very discipleship way. Let me say this here to you. Go back to foundations. Ask the Lord, Lord, bring me back to my beginnings again. Bring me back to things that really matters. Not for me, but for you. All right? Not about me. It's not about whether next year I'm going to have a new job or a new this or a new that. Lord, what's the foundation? What is your foundation for me? What's your beginnings with me? What are those issues that has to do with the beginnings, your beginning in my life? What is that? It could be love relationship. It could be areas of your life that God is wanting to once again put the emphasis, start all over again. Don't be afraid. All right, is the God of the beginning, and our lives are bound up. Everything that you are will be always bound up with your beginning. So you will never be far from beginnings. Your whole life is a visitation of beginnings. It's just that you don't know it, that's all. And when you don't know it, the Lord's going to remind you. He's going to bring you back again. That's why he brings you into circumstances and trials and crises and problems and pressures and difficulties, and you find yourself where? Back to beginnings again. You go and do some silly things, make some silly mistakes, do some crazy things. Guess where you are again? Back to green pasture. You've been 4 years in the program, you're back to day one again. Beginnings. And then you brought back to beginnings again. Now, I'm not talking about just programs, but it's in God. It's something within the very nature of who God is. He's a God of the beginning. So that's very, very Hebraic. That's very scriptural. All right? And you'll find that again and again. You read the Apostle Paul. He's a man of beginnings. He goes back to the beginning again and again. He writes to all of these churches. Look at the things he emphasized. Look at the things in which he put his finger on. Beginnings again. Just when you thought you know it all, isn't it? Let me ask you a question today. You know repentance? I repented 43 years ago. I'm still looking at repentance this morning. See that now? Oh, I thought repentance is a long, long time ago. Those things has been kind of, you know, behind me now. You're going to stay in the place where God's going to bring new meaning, and He'll factor into your life the whole newness, the whole understanding of repentance again. You loved Him. You know what the love of God is all about. God's going to bring you back to an understanding of that love. You know what fellowshipping with the Lord is all about. He brings you back to the beginning and strike a new note on the whole meaning of fellowship. You understand what I'm saying here? So you can be 43, 44, 45. You can live until you are 93. And you've been a Christian for 70 years, and He'll bring you back to the beginning. You see that now? So as we end the old year, we don't end it like a war. Guys, come on. We're not party poppers here. We don't go and sing all and shine and hug and then, you know, and cut cakes, you know, and toast and drink ourselves until we collapse, and then, you know, we talk about all old time stories and, you know, wish everybody a good great new year. Have you wished people good, great new year? Their new years never come out great. I've been wishing new years all my life. Every year I have challenges that is totally and absolutely different from the last year. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, we caught up into the culture of the age, and that's not Christian. That's not biblical. All right, that's not God-like. You must understand how God looks at history. That's why we're just talking, me and Adriel was just sharing about how wonderful the Germans were, the one who created a word years ago. Well, let me see, 70 years ago, or 100 years ago, the Germans created a German word called Heilgeschichte. All right? I'm not German. I don't speak German language. The German language. Heilgeschichte means salvation history. It were the German Christians in the early years back in Germany, before the war, that they understood that history is salvation in nature. In other words, history is not just history. History is not just 2000, you know, 2016 and 17 and 18 and 19 and 20. History is not just about, you know, a president, a prime minister, a flood, a tsunami, an earthquake, an economic collapse, and a Wall Street bust, you know, and a currency rise and fall. You know, that's history. History is not just New Straits Times and Wall Street Journal. History is not just about wars and things like that. History, from God's perspective, is salvation history, because God is involved in history. You got the point there? That's why the church, we're not supposed to sit in our chair and just read the newspapers and let the world go by. We're supposed to interpret. We're supposed to read our newspapers with our left hand and our right hand. We're supposed to read the word. We're supposed to understand the principles and the workings of the Lord. We're supposed to know the mind of the Lord. We're supposed to know the whole principle of redemption. We're supposed to know what's the whole basis of God coming to save our lives. And now that we are saved, what is God doing in our lives? And there's something about the circumstances of our life that is tied up to what God is doing in me. I know that the tsunami in Japan has got nothing to do with me because I'm far away from Fukushima. But because that event happened in Japan, and because God is involved in human history, and He's involved in the salvation of the histories of the nations of the world, there's something in which God will speak to me from that event, from that tragedy, from that catastrophe, that has something to do with my life, my condition, my walk with Him, my relationship with Him. Can you understand that? Become personal. Suddenly it transcends time and geography and distance. I don't have to be there in Japan to know the horror and the sorrow and all of the heartbreaks and the death and the devastation. I can be sitting in my room and watching this whole tsunami in Fukushima, and something happens in my heart because there's something about the God that is in the histories of the nations of the world that is in me, speaking to me, shedding a light or bearing a note in my own heart concerning my walk with Him. So we're never far from that. Well, there's a little bonus for your Christmas. That's my gift for you for your Christmas holiday. All right, I want you to turn with me this evening to a psalm. It's almost as if that I spoke myself into the introduction of the psalm here, and without even knowing it. Psalm, 125th psalm. Or the 125th Psalm, 125. Psalm 125. And I hope you are a reader of Psalm, a consistent reader of Psalm, not just once in a while. Psalm is the prayer book of the children of Israel. If you want to learn how to pray, you want to know what prayer is, read Psalms, because the Psalm is the prayer book of the nation of Israel. It is the prayer book of the children of Israel. And because it's the prayer book of the Jews, so Psalm makes it, listen, Psalm makes it to be what it means to have a relationship with the Lord, what it means to have God right at the very front of your life. What is God, what God is, what the presence of the Lord is right before you. And that's exactly what Psalm is all about. It is a people, in this case the children of Israel, living their lives in the presence of the Lord. You want to live your life in the presence of the Lord? That's why the Jews were so different from all the nations of the world surrounding them, was because the Jews were called to live their lives in the presence of the Lord. Psalm is the record of all of the prayers and the cries, all of the tears, all of the pain, all of the anguish, all of the sorrows, all of the betrayals, all of the heartaches, all of the anguish, all of the disillusionment, all of the disappointment that the children of God had before God. Do you have that when you're human? I just mentioned all those emotions just now. If you think you have them, I have them, the whole lot. then that makes you a candidate to read the Psalms. I just mentioned all those negative emotions. I have them. You can't live for 60 years on earth and yet not have all of them. There are some I haven't have yet. But it won't be long. I'll be meeting them soon. So you're not going to be spared. Just because you're a Christian, so therefore you're not going to have all these negative emotions. You're going to have lots of it. Some of you here, you may even have it more than the others. And you say, why? Because you need it more. You need it more so that God has to use it. God has to bring it into your attention. God has to bring those emotions into your life and kick those emotions up in your life to show to you who you are. And in learning who you are, in knowing who you are, you learn who God is. In knowing who God is, you know more of who you are. So Psalm is the prayer book of the children of Israel. That's why it's required. It's required for all generations of men and women to read the Psalms. For every generation. What do you think that this book, of all the books in the Bible, is most relevant in all of the generations? How many of you know that it exceeds time, generations, culture, ethnicity, language, tongue? You can be an Indian, you know, living somewhere in Kerala. You'll be reading the Psalms in Tamil. And you can be a Swedish guy living somewhere in Gothenburg. You'll be reading the Psalms there. Why is it that, you know, the same Psalm that is read by two persons in two different continents has just equal impact and of equal importance to both? It's because that's who God is to the Indian there in Kerala and to the Swedish brother there in Gothenburg. Psalms 1-5. And I'm not going to give you the history of the psalm because of time, but I want to read something so wonderful here that I read, and I want to share this with you. And it's virtually along the line of the things that I just spoke to you about. So I'm going to read to you just five verses there, not a long psalm for us to read. Psalm 1-5. Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion. Now, always remember that Mount Zion is what is known as the poetic name for Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a place, all right, physical place, literal place, geographical place. But for the Jews, they have associated Jerusalem with a beautiful name, wonderful name, a poetic name known as Mount Zion. Now, how is it that Jerusalem became Mount Zion? Why did it become such a poetic name? Why did the children of Israel give Jerusalem a beautiful name called Mount Zion? It's because, listen, when something becomes poetic, then it becomes a song. When something becomes a song, it is something to sing about. And when someone sings about something like that, it's because it has meaning, because it has purpose. Jerusalem is no longer just a place. It is a place that has meaning, that has purpose, that has history. That God was the one who chose Jerusalem for Israel. That God has purposed Jerusalem for whatever he intended Jerusalem to be. Those people living in Jerusalem. Israel, who's living in Jerusalem. It's not just the place, but that God have chosen the place together with the people because that place is tied up with his purpose and with his intention. So far, so clear? That's why the place becomes meaningful. The place becomes important. The place becomes significant. The place becomes beautiful. It has a purpose. It has hope. It has fulfillment. And that's why it becomes poetic. And Mount Zion is a poetic name given by the children of Israel to a place called Jerusalem. Got it so far? All right, so don't just read it and say, oh, Mount Zion is just another name. Well, it's a name, but why? Why Mount Zion? This is the reason. So those who trust the Lord, the psalmist says, are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountain surrounds Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. From this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness. Scepter is always a rod. Scepter in the Old Testament is always, you know, a stick or a rod that signify power and authority. So when someone has a rod or a scepter, that means it's a powerful thing. And it's almost as if that the psalmist is wanting to remind the children of Israel, remind himself that wickedness is also very powerful. Wickedness has a chance of actually growing. Wickedness has a chance of actually increasing and becoming very powerful, like a scepter. Is wickedness increasing? It is. It's increasing in our country. It's increasing in our politics. It's increasing in our parliament. It's increasing in our Congress. It's increasing everywhere. It's increasing in every aspect, in every arena of life. He said that the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the land of the righteous. And of course, the land of the righteous is now referring to those men and women living in Jerusalem, Mount Zion. So this is the prayer, this is the whole cry of the psalmist, that the scepter of righteousness shall not rest upon the land of the righteous, so that the righteous will not put forth their hands to do wrong. Because when wickedness become powerful, when wickedness become an increasing power, an increasing presence, then people are going to crumble under that wickedness. And we start to do wrong. We influence our behavior. We influence the way we do trade. We do relationship. We do exchange. We do, you know, how we raise our families. How we talk to one another. When wickedness becomes so powerful in a place one day, in a home, in our marriage, in a society, in a school, in an institution, it's going to affect all of our behaviors. Verse 4. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But as for those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away with the doers of iniquity. You know, I've always believed that. I thought that God only lead godly people. I didn't even know that God lead ungodly people too. We've always been told that God lead people like us, or people who are godly, the people who are Christian, people who live right before the Lord. Hear the scripture say the Lord will lead those. He will also lead those. It's just that it's the manner in which he leads, that's all. For those who are the doers of iniquity, those who have crumbled under the influence of wickedness in the place, in the land, in the society, in the home, in an office, in a complex, in an institution, in a business relation, at some point, he said, the Lord will lead them away with the doers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. Now, remarkable, because I want to read something here out to you. And it's important because this is such a wonderful psalm. We could spend just hours with it. But I want to just extract something for all of our thoughts here. And I want you to pay attention because this is so important. I want to just put two words up here. Simple words, but no worry about it. Someone help me to spell psychology. Is that the word, guys? Teacher Christy, is that right? Those who are teaching, all right? So I'll tell you why. The two words here. Of course, this word is read geology, and this is psychology. I'll come to that in just a short while. Now I'm reading from an entry of a little devotion in reference to this particular psalm, Psalm 125. My feelings are important for many things. You know feelings? Okay. You know of the famous song? There you are. Nothing more than feelings. All right. My feelings are important for many things. They are essential and they are valuable. What kind of a man and a woman will you be, or I'll be, if there's no feelings in you? So they are essential and they are valuable. They keep me aware of much that is true and real. But they tell me next to nothing about God or my relation to God. I read again. But they tell me next to nothing about God or my relation to God. Which means, before I go on reading, there's something about all of our feelings that God has to discipline, because there's so much of my feelings or our feeling that has got nothing to do with who God is. Let me say this here to you. One of the growing up things in all of us, in all the years to come, I don't know how old you are or how long you have been. That's what exactly I'm saying. Going back to the beginning, even if you are 60 years in the Lord or walking with the Lord for 60 years, you still need to go back to the beginnings. And this is one of the things you need to understand. There's so much of our feelings that needs disciplining. So much of our feelings that is tied, that is within us, that has got nothing to do with God. It says here, my security comes from who God is, not from how I feel. Discipleship is a decision to live by what I know about God, not by what I feel about Him. Can you understand that statement? My discipleship is a decision. My relationship with God in all my life, in all my days, hinges on decisions in which I live by what I know about God. Now, that's important. I know about God, not by what I feel about Him. All right? And many of us would have had experiences about my feeling. My feeling, I think God told me to do this. God told me that. God said this to me. God said that to me. I feel this is how I saw things. This is how things are. I feel that this is what God is doing, or God is speaking, or God is performing, or God's in this and God in that. So the author here says that discipleship is a decision to live by what I know about God, not by what I feel about Him, or myself, or my neighbors' feelings. As the mountains around about Jerusalem, and going back to Psalms 125 now, as the mountains around about Jerusalem, can someone tell me, why is it that the psalm here in Psalms 125 starts with the mountains around about Jerusalem? Now, it said that there are 7 mountains around the city of Jerusalem. It said, geographically. I don't know. I've not been there before. As the mountains are around Jerusalem. And what is the comparison here? The image here. Go back to Psalms 125. As the mountains are around Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forever. So here the author says, as the mountains are around about Jerusalem, so the Lord is around His people. The image, listen now, it's very important, I want you to hear this. The image that announces the dependable, the unchanging, the safe, and the secure existence of God. Why did God use mountain? Because it is to show to men and women how secure He is, how safe God is, how dependable God is. How dependable God is, how unchanging God is, how safe God is, how secure God is. Now, what are the words that I just used a while ago? That this is who God is. It's not about your feeling. That there must come a point in your life and in our relationship with the Lord where we need to come to a place where we will know God who is dependable. We need to know a God who is unchanging. We need to know a God who is secure and it is safe and it is strong and it is stable and it is confirmed and it is solid in our lives. Got the point there? That there must come a point in our relationship. This is exactly what the psalmist is writing and reminding the children of Israel. There has to be a relationship. There has to be a knowledge of God. And there must come a knowledge of God in our lives because this is who God is to me. And this is who God must be to us. And this is who God will be to us. He wants to reveal himself and become in us as the dependable, the trusted, the strong, the firm, the solid, the unshakable, the safety of your life. Amen. That's who God is. And that's why this is the comparison. This is the image that the psalmist drew. He says that as the mountain surrounds Jerusalem, he said, so is God. God is like this with us. This is who God is to all of us. It's not about my feelings. Now listen, this is very important as we draw to the end of the year. Feelings, and many of our feelings, many of us, who have been Christians, who have been humans, who have been men and women today. I know of men who are 60 years old, 65 years old, women too. Their feelings have never been stable. Their feelings have never been subdued. Their feelings have never been conquered. Their feelings have never been disciplined. And so much of their words and their relationship with God is dependent on feelings. I feel this or I feel that. But the image given to us here announces something different. That there is something about the knowledge of who God is, not just what I feel about God. That's going to do. That's going to last. That's going to be tested. And that's where he uses the word here. And that's why he used mountains. That's why when you start Psalms 1, 2, 5, he says, as those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, geology. So when you study geology or you study geography, that's what happens here. There's something about geography. I hate geography. I don't like geography. And when you go a little bit higher, you know, in your upper form, you do even what is known as physical geography. That's even worse. Physical geography has to do with, you know, how mountains are formed and how the crust of the earth, you know, what happens down there. I mean, it's bad enough to know things above the earth. Then you have to know things underneath the earth. I don't even want to know what's above of the earth. Let alone having to know what's underneath the earth, you know. So we study physical geography, which is even tougher. Stone formation, rock structure. I mean, come on. It's just like telling me, you know, why butterfly is yellow, blue, or green. I don't want to know that. I just want to enjoy beautiful butterflies. Why tell me how their colors come and what makes them shine like this or what makes them do this or the other and so on and so forth. Anyway, but listen, but why is it that God have to use that? Why geography? Why geology? Because that's exactly what reminds the children of Israel. That God is dependable. It's like mountains. It's like geology. It's like rock and stones. It's so dependable. It's solid. It's stable. It's safe. It's secure. It's there all the time. Your feelings can go up and down. When you wake up, it's still there. All right, you waver all over the place. Today you find you're fantastic because one word came to you on chapel service. Tomorrow you're as lousy as the dog that is outside. And then you start to misbehave, and then you start to throw your tantrum, and then you start to kick the door, and you start to throw shoes, and you start to bang forks and spoons and plates and whatnot. Because your emotions, because your feelings, because you don't feel good, you don't feel comfortable, you don't feel as if that, you know, you got that. You're not in control. You don't feel good. I don't want to feel like that. I want to feel good. I want to feel as if that God, you know, is right here. He is. Just that you don't know it. One of the things in which you need to learn, practicing His presence, learning a lifetime of having to abide in a relationship, learning the heart and the mind of the Lord, learning how to control the temple of your mind. Some of you here, it's not just the temple of your heart, but the temple of your mind. Your mind has a temple. Controlling your mind, disciplining your life and your walk with the Lord so that your mind has a temper. And because your mind has got the temper, it controls your emotions. And when your emotions are controlled, then your behaviors is also under control. So it says here, God's people comes from geology. That's what God wants to be to the nation of Israel. That's what God wants to be to us. Like the mountains that surrounds Jerusalem. God wants His people to come to Him like this in geology, not in geology. Is because I, what? Come on. I what? Yes. Because I know. Psychology is because I feel. I don't feel like reading the Bible today. I don't feel like surfing. I don't feel. I don't feel like waking up for chapel. I don't feel like saying good morning to sis. I don't feel. Isn't it, eh? Now let's listen. So I'm not putting any condemnation on ourselves, because this is all part and parcel, part of the process of our lives as a man who has lived in sin. A lot of the psychology that is in us has to do with because how we have been cultured, we have been raised up, we have been conditioned in a life of rebellion, in a life of sin, in a life of departure from the presence of the Lord. And it's going to take time. God saving you is one thing, but God keeping you safe is another thing. Salvation is yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Past, present, and future. And that's why a lot has to do with having to learn to live in a place where we can come to God in a whole picture of geology and not just in the psychology. Feelings is important, don't wrong me. Just as this particular author says, my feelings are important, they are essential, and they are valuable because they are part of God's gift for us as a human, as a person. Keep us aware of much that is true and real. Feelings is required, all right? In fact, may I even say this? The more when you're established in your geology, in your knowing, as you walk with God, the more will your feelings start to mature. Are you here? The feeling will start to mature. You can hear a siren. A child can hear a siren in a shopping mall. And all the child does is just, you know, he gets startled. And then he's looking for the father and the mother. But when you are 42 years old, you hear a siren in a shopping mall. Immediately, you will know what is required, isn't it? Your feelings is within you. You just immediately know. In fact, you're so good, you're able to even discern with your feelings a type of siren that will, oh, that's a fire alarm, or that's an ambulance, or that's this, or that. You understand? See, your feeling has matured. You're in control. You contain it. You monitor it. You sustain it. You know it because you're healthy. Because you've grown up. You're 42 years old. You're not a kid running around in a mall hearing a siren. You're looking for daddy and mommy and crying and screaming. It's because your feelings. has matured. You know, oh, okay, save. Oh, that's just the door alarm. Someone triggered something. Someone didn't pay something in H&M and ran out, you know, with a blouse. And it triggered, you know, the alarm at the shop or something like that. All right, so that's required. But they tell me not. But if you just depend on feelings on its own, then you can't, because that's not the premise. This is not where God operates. He operates here. He operates on this grandeur. He operates on this whole principle of who He is. And God is who He is. And who He is likened to the mountain, unshakable, dependable, solid. And all the years of the history of the children of Israel is God taking the children of Israel from one geography to another geography. Israel's lesson is a lesson in geography. Yes or no? 40 years in the wilderness, that's a lot of good geography going on there. Walking into the land of promise and spending all the years battling with the Canaanites that we talked about, that's a lot of geographical lessons. So you learn geography because it's here that you come into knowing. And it's so important because, guys, listen, it's strange that in the context of Psalm 125, you notice something? Only when that is established clearly, then do you find in verse 3, there comes this declaration, "For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the land of the righteous." Listen, when you have men and women today that do not understand geography, when we don't have a kind of a faith that is built on geology, listen, when wickedness enters into a place, when it gets into a home, it gets into a relationship, it gets into a marriage, it gets into your son and your daughter and your father and your mother, your uncle and your auntie, when things happen around you that has all the elements of wickedness, there's no way you're able to hold up to it. There's no way that if the geology is not in place, are you able to withstand the onslaught of wickedness. And that's exactly what the prayer is, that there is a scepter. How in the world it became a scepter? How in the world it became so powerful with such authority? How? How is it possible? Something was wrong. Of course, in this instance, the psalmist is expressing something remarkable here. He said that until and unless the Lord, you have come to us like mountain that surrounds Jerusalem, and you shall abide with us there for all times and forever. For the scepter of righteousness shall not rest. Then he said, Shall the scepter of righteousness not rest upon the land of the righteous, so that the righteous will not put forth their hands to do wrong, so that we will not become victims of unrighteousness, victims of evil, victims of wickedness. I tell you guys, I don't have to remind you, you know how much of wrong can get right off? How much of wrong can spring off from just feelings? Yes or no? How much of wrong decisions or wrong actions can just go haywire just because of feelings? I feel this, I feel that. And I've seen more men destroyed, more men that have been led off and left into a path of unrighteousness just because they live by feelings. So it concludes in the last two verses in the Psalms that says, "Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts." Do you know that God will be to you who you are? According to verse 4 here and 5, what the psalmist is actually saying is that God will come to you. Will become to you. God will be to you who you are. Who you are? Who are you? You're righteous. You're as solid as a rock. You've been established here in the place of geography, of geology? What has happened to you? Your heart has been so established here in this knowledge of who God is, then you know what or not? This is who God's going to be to you. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But for those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them. In other words, you know what Sami is saying? He's basically having a very wise discovery here. God will come to us just the way you are. You're righteous, you come to you in righteous way. You're living in unrighteous way, in crooked ways, and God's going to allow you to even be that. Not that God himself is unrighteous. He'll lead you away. He'll be to you like this, because that's who you are, that's what you want. And God will be to you as you are. Have you ever wondered why sometimes I hear people who say, God has been so hard to me? You know, I've talked with people who say to me, you know, in recent times, God has been so hard with my life. I say, God is not hard with you. It's because you are hard to God. And because you are like that to God, you know what? God's going to allow himself, God is going to sovereignly allow things to come to you as if God is hard to you. Actually, God is not hard to you. But because you are hard, God will allow hard things to come to you. That's what he means. He'll lead you away. He will do things to you. He will be to you what you are. If that's who you are, if that's what you and I want to keep our lives to be what we want to be, then that's exactly how it would invite the Lord to come to us. In a manner in which our hearts is before him. So it's remarkable here. Very wise, very practical. Lord, you do good, but to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. Isn't it wonderful? But for those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them, what? Away with the doers of iniquity. So don't say that just because you know, my heart is not in a good place. My heart is all crooked and twisted up. So you know what? God is away from me. And God has got no business with me. And I'm cut off and I've got nothing to do with him. Well, according to the scripture, that's not true. God will still be to you just the way that you are, just the way that we are to him. So there's still divine involvement even while our hearts are wrong. And that's for the purpose of why? It's so that we will learn. It's so that we could come into a knowledge of him. So that God can once again turn us around, bring us into a great place with him. Establish us once again on this great knowledge of who God is and who he wants to be to us. Amen. So that we can trust the Lord. Going back to verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord, so that we can come back into this relationship, we could trust him. And that whole foundation of trust is built on the whole unshakable foundation of who God is to us, what he wants to be to us. He's like the mountains that surrounds Jerusalem. And this is what I've been talking to you right at the very start this evening. Having to go back to the foundation, to the very beginning. And that's why reading Psalms is so comforting. You can go to any of the Psalms. You'll find that once again, the Psalms strike the notes of taking us back to the foundation. Just this particular Psalm, Psalm 125, doesn't it strike the foundation? Doesn't it talk about the very basis of our relationship with the Lord? Yes or no? You can be 45 years in the Lord today. Let me tell you this. How many of you know that we still need to know? Where am I? Where's my life? Where's my walk with the Lord? Is it very firmly built and established on geology, or am I just another wimp you know, or like a wheat shaken in the wind, and then I'm again being brought or being carried by all the psychological effects, or how I feel, and this and that about myself, or my walk with the Lord, how unstable I am, and how butterfly I am, how fluffy I am, and how I'm all over the place emotionally. It cannot be, saints. So that's how comforting having to come to God again and again. He is always a God. It's like the famous theologian Karl Barth used to say. He said, at the end is the beginning, because in the beginning, it is still the beginning. It's always the beginning. God always leads us back to the beginning. And this is a true beginning. This is a real beginning. This is a wonderful beginning. And so may the Lord bring us back again and again. And if God has to work the geology and the geography into you, you do it. He will do it, guys. He wants to do it. He wants to be to you as your heart is to Him. He doesn't want to find out that in the end, you know, something has gone wrong in your life. Your heart has gone wrong. And guess what? Stay wrong, and God is going to come to you like this. He's going to lead you away. He's going to let things happen and make you even more misunderstanding, or cause more misunderstanding in your heart about God. Oh God, if you love me, why is it that you're allowing this to come, or that to come, and this and that to happen? And God will. But once your heart is not right, once your heart is not upright and unrighteous, and God said, I will come to you like this. I'll lead you away from all of this and bring you into that, so that He can get our attention to let us know that something is wrong in our hearts, that we might come back once again on this great solid rock of Mount Zion. How wonderful. This is really a God in loving covenant with the children of Israel, as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. Isn't the language of God like this? He says, I abide forever. I will not be moved. I will not be shaken. I will not be turned down. I will not be taken off. I will not change. I will not alter. I will not in anything, in any way, by whatever the circumstances, will God be shaken? Will God be totter? So like that, he says, is the Lord to us. Like mountains that surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forever. Praise the Lord. All right? So I just want to bring a word like this to you to help us to understand this. All right? We need feelings. Don't wrong me. We need the feelings. But thank God, He's able to raise us. He's able to put the strength, the geography, the solidity, the dependable, the unshakable within our hearts. All right? Bring us to Himself like this. That has everything to do in the end of how we're going to respond to evil, how we're going to respond to wickedness. Wow. So it's something about the emotions and the feelings. That's why I want to talk about, I think we should have another Sunday, I'm sorry, another Tuesday. That's why I want to talk about growing. All right? Why growing is so important, not just changing. The whole world today, our time, our society is just surrounded by change, isn't it? We change car, we change phones, we change clothes, we change house, we change cars, we change job. We change so many things. We're so quick in changing. We're so quick to throw something out so that we can have something new. We want the change. And we're so poor in growing. And everything about God is growing. Everything about the Scripture is about growing. Everything about the love of God is growing. Everything about the grace of God is growing. Growth, saints. That's why growth is so demanding. Growth is difficult. Growth is painful. Growing is so stretching. Growing is so demanding. Growing is so pressing. Changing things is so quickly. I mean, it's so cheap. All right? We want this in the snap of our finger. And so many things are helping us, you know, in the whole cry for change. But he wants us to grow. All right? He wants us to grow in grace and grow in him. And that's the wonderful thing about reading a psalm like this. Those mountains, they don't form overnight. These geographies, they don't happen overnight. They don't form, they don't shape themselves up out of nowhere, out of thin air. It takes time. If you ever understand geography or geology, it takes I don't know how many years for, you know, a stone or a rock in the riverbed, you know, to be smoothened, to be polished just by the forces of nature, by the forces of the elements of nature. There's something about God in his ways. That's why Israel was raised in the wilderness. All of the men and the servants of the Lord, the prophets, were raised in the deserts, were raised in the riverbanks. They will raise up the Elijahs, the Samsons, the Samuels. They will raise in all of these farmings and all of these geographies, all of these landscapes that you find in your Bible. Are you listening? When God raised up John the Baptist, the last voice of the prophets in the New Testament, the last of the old, but now announcing in the new, where do you find him? In the wilderness. You find a voice crying where? In Kalana Jaya? In New York? In Madras? In Spain? In Barcelona? Where? You see, it's in the wilderness. There's something about the nature of God that is connected to these principles, to these beginnings, to these essence. We don't like that. We are a culture where we want things to be quick and fast. We want the instants. We want the coffee. We want the 3-in-1. Coffee, cream, and sugar. Quick. And then it's all done. We want the fast things. You understand? We don't even let a woman go through natural birth. We want to induce it. Expensive. But faster. So that, you know, guys don't have to wait, you know, for natural process to take place, the contractions and so on and so forth, and then the water bag bursting and then coming, a child comes up. We want to induce it. Let's induce it. We want it fast. Doctor wants to make fast money because, you know, she has got 20, 30 mothers to give birth. You know what? I can't be waiting for everyone to call me. So we want this whole thing. We want changes to be quick. But God is asking for growth. He's asking for the formation of geology, of the rock. And once that is forsaken, when we don't want this, and this is where the curse is, this is where we fall, and this is where so many of us are into the whole psychological humdrums of life. I feel this, I feel that, I don't sense this, I don't feel that, I don't know, I don't up to it, and all kinds of lame excuses that come with it. So many of you here sitting here, they have ran, and so many have run away from programs. So many have been unsuccessful in programs. It's not because the program is difficult. It's not because your problem is worse than the other brother sleeping next to you in the bunker bed. It's all because of the psychology. It's not about your problem. It's not about your family. It's not about this and that. It is your feeling. I don't feel it. I don't feel like, I don't think I can go through this. It's too hard. It's too difficult. I can't have this. It's your feeling. And in the end, it aborted. It aborted the work and the purposes of God in your life. It delayed. It caused a breakdown. And that's why so many today are caught in the humdrum, caught into the whole vicious cycle of just their feelings. And I know of so many today, 60, 70 years old now as Christians, and their feelings is still like a child. They sit in the church for years, but emotionally they are a kid. Their feelings is like a child. Never grew up. All right? Double digits, their age. They're moving now. They're in their 60s, in their 70s. When you talk to them, like a kid. I just talked to an old man, older than me, just next to the treadmill, and he's a kid. Because only a kid can talk like that. But he's old, he's got a belly sticking out, and his hair is whiter than mine. He's jogging side by side, and he just had to converse with me in less than 2 minutes. He talked like a kid. Because he asked questions that was kid, that was childish. And you can be. You can be an old man. And yet, that whole psychology has kept a big chunk of your life. And God doesn't just want that. Thank God for feelings. I have my share of feelings too. I need the feelings. Any more you do. But God establishes us here in geology that I may know. Amen. And then, which I know, is what establishes me, what stabilitates me, what controls me, what firms me, what confirms me, what consolidates me, what holds me, what controls me. Got the point there? What matures me? What will even in the end mature your feelings? Mature every part that is in you. So that the time will come that even when wickedness will be on our left and on our right, it will not rise. It will not become, as it is now said, that it will become a scepter of righteousness that will rest upon the land of the righteous. So that the righteous will not put forth their hands to do wrong. So that we will not be part of it and we are not going to control. Listen. There will be scepters of righteousness that are now on the rise everywhere. Everywhere, saints. But the hope is, the prayer is, that those who are righteous living in the land, we will not be part of the scepter of righteousness. It will not put pressure on us to the point we cave in, we become like that. All right? It's just what Jesus said in the last days. He says, so many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, in your name I've done this and done the other. And Jesus said, no, I don't know you. I don't know you. You did this for me. You did that for me. But Jesus warned men and women. He said, on that day the Lord will say to these men and women, I don't know you. Why? Because knowing a man and knowing a woman is here. Knowing God is here, is in the geology, not here. Got the point that Jesus was so emphatic. I don't know you. He didn't say that you didn't serve me, you didn't do things for me, you didn't start work for me, you didn't build churches for me, you didn't do social work for me. He didn't say that. He said, I don't know you. You did things in my name. My name was used for you to do the things you want, to achieve whatever you want. But I don't know you. We can do things for God and yet not know God. Got the point there? It's just like so many of us growing up with our parents. We can do things for our parents. That doesn't mean that we know our parents. I know of kids who do things for their fathers and their mothers. They didn't know their fathers and mothers. Just because you do things for your parents, that don't mean that you know your parents. Any more that you can do things for God and yet we don't know God. So it's here that will be decisive. So the Psalms bring this into perspective in our lives. And may it be for us as the year closes. May the Lord bring us to a place where those mountains are surrounding our lives. Amen. We need that. Some of you here, you're at the end of your programs. You're going out soon. I know that Joe is out. He's not here tonight though. And some of you are soon, you know, away from programs. And so when I look at Joe, just the two Tuesday coming here, you know, he was sharing after you guys were gone. He said, I'm sitting here. He said, suddenly I'm all by myself. It frightens him. It kind of scares him. What do I do now? I'm not in the program. 18 months he's been told, you know, what time to get up, what time to sleep, what to eat, what not to do, this and that and the other. His programs is all tailor-made for him. And now he's without a program. And that's where you're most vulnerable. That's where, you know, this is where this things all go kick up. This is where the giant is. This is where it becomes huge before you. Oh, now, all right, what? What do I do now? The feelings now. And that's where you feel lonely. You feel this, you feel that, you feel the other. That's why the time that God has given to us, all of you, some of you here, and this is why our prayer is that as the year ends, and this is our heart cry here, we're hoping that at some point there's enough of people, enough of brothers and sisters here, we do want to get a church going. Not because there's no church in Glanajay. It's because, listen, because the very thing in which I'm now sharing with you, they're going to be formative in the years to come. The things in which I'm talking to you, sharing with you here, they need more than the Tuesday night to constitute. They need more than the Tuesday night to form, to shape, and to grow into. They don't come easy, guys. I've been in the ministry for 40 years. I've seen enough. I've seen enough of men and women here that have gone nowhere. I'm not talking about one or two. I'm talking about multitudes. Listen, they've gone nowhere. And so we are hoping at some point that as the year passes, as we move into the new, the Lord's going to somehow quicken it, hasten it for us. I'm thinking of brothers like Joe, some of you who's graduating, coming out soon. You need this. You need a geology. You need the formation of the stones and the rocks and the mountain that surrounds Jerusalem. Let it surround you. And this cannot be done by yourself, by sitting in the room there with headsets over your ears, or playing a guitar, or singing some songs in the hope that, you know, emotionally you can kind of keep yourself okay for a while. This won't do. The I feel thing won't last. At some point you will cave, you will collapse. That's inevitable. So the Lord has to stay us here. And this is where we are. So may I kind of read the Psalms here to you here tonight, and just to encourage you. Amen. All right? So it's what I know about God, and not by what I feel about Him. There's so much of the alarm bell here, all through the years that I've watched so many. I feel about God. I feel about God. The problem is that, you know, it is God, is it? But I feel God. And how in the end God becomes so associated with how you feel. And this is where we're leading more and more as society begins to go down. It's strange that I put the word psychology down here. And I tell you guys, listen, in the time and the days we are living in, we're going to see this in a descending order. More and more, you're going to find that the world is going to be run by feelings. All right? More and more, you're going to feel the whole level of life is going to move into a very I feel thing. Got the point there? So more and more, we're going to see this in families, in society, in the issues of our time. You'll find that this whole thing on the I feel thing is going to go all the way down. And that's why in the end, saints, we're going to see how men is going to behave like animals. We're going to see behavior that will startle you, that will shock you, that will frighten you. All right? And so the Lord has to bring us here. Geology has to be above psychology. You say amen to that? All right? Cannot be the other way around, guys. Brothers and sisters, cannot be. This whole graph here cannot tilt the other way. This has to go up. All right? Listen, feelings have to be subjected to knowledge, not the other way around. Okay? Feelings don't interpret knowledge. Knowledge interpret feelings. So far, so clear? You got it, Justin? Knowledge interprets feelings. Knowledge controls feelings. Knowledge teach feelings. Not the other way around. Feelings don't teach. All right? Don't instill, don't teach, don't reveal, don't bring knowledge, truth. You don't feel truth, you know truth. Amen. I am the way, the truth, and the light. Jesus is there. I feel I'm the truth. I feel. You don't feel truth, you know truth. You don't feel life, you know life. Knowledge, geology, And until this is in place, then this is going to get real messy. All right? And so you cannot change the order. May the Lord bring this to our hearts. This is what Pure Stream Ministry was all about, has always been. And this is our prayer. And so pray with us, guys. All right, as we end the year, as we look forward to the years, my heart goes out to some of you young ones who are graduating from the program. Seriously. I think of you all the time, all you young ones, Skies and Z and Jillian, Joe who's out there. I'm not saying that I don't think about the old, Tony is the older one, so I think about the older ones too. More so now because with the patch on his head, I think about them. The old ones are just equally important. But the young ones are in my heart. Let's stand, shall we? Lord, thank you. Help us, we pray. God, we thank you. Come, God. Come and build mountains around us. You are that mountain around our lives. As you are around Jerusalem. You abide there forevermore. And it took a nation and a people to know that. And yet to know. For Israel today still do not know, as it was in generation past, awaiting for their final dealings for many Jews, not only in Jerusalem, but Jews in the nations of the world, to know that their feelings will not do. It's the God that they know that will matter in the end. So help us, as it was so long ago with the children of Israel, sung, rehearsed, and read all through the Shabbat, Psalms 125. Let it be our psalm here tonight. Let it be our psalm as we draw to the close of 2017. Thank you again. Thank you so much, God. I can't pray this without having to cry for so many. In which, God, their psychology has superseded their geology and the damage that has followed. My God, the wilderness journey they have gotten themselves into, the cycle of defeat, and the endless hopelessness in which they breathe hopelessness in their lives. I pray, my God, that you come and do a work in all of us, do a work, establish truth in us, bring us into a knowledge of who you are, teach us your ways. Teach us. When we know your ways, then we are safe in the midst of all of the wickedness. Even when a scepter of wickedness shall rise within our land, the righteous will be preserved. So, my God, we give you thanks. Be to us as our heart is. And we don't want to be to you, Lord, with a wrong heart. We want to be to you and unto you in a righteous heart, so that, God, in that manner and in that fashion, you will reveal yourself to us righteously. Not lead us away from you so that, Lord, our ways become hard and difficult. So we give you praise. Lord, seal this word in our hearts here tonight. Lead many. Lead Joe. Lead some of these brothers who soon be graduating from programs, but where they go, how they should go about, and where they need to be with your people, I pray that your hands will be upon each one of them. Thank you so much. Thank you. May this ministry continue to be ordered in such a time and place so that, God, the needs of men can be met. Your will be fulfilled and you'll be glorified in the midst of your church. We ask this tonight. We ask this because this is your heart. This is who you are. You are the God of Jerusalem. You're the God of the mountains that surround men and women. So don't forsake us. Come to us. We who have forsaken your ways and have lived otherwise, forgive us. Cleanse us. We, God, who have made feelings to be at the top of our program to define you, forgive us. Cleanse us because it has not been right. Help us. Establish us to the point that, God, we will see you strong, solid, dependable, trusting, unshakable. Lord, right in the very depths of our being, because that's who you are to us, and we shall be like this to you. Give your thanks. So God, confirm us. Continue to work in all of our hearts, young and old here tonight. We give you praise. We give you thanks this night in Jesus' name. Amen.